Hey, this guy over here is Jephthah.
Who? What do you mean, who? Didn't you read your Bible?
It was just, you remember Jael, don't you?
That was what Jenny Miller used as a MeWe.
Jael in the Bible.
You know, there's going to be a lot of people up there from the Old Testament we're going to meet. It'd be nice to know them beforehand, amen? But notice Jesus does not include the Apocrypha. It's important. Because once you start adding books that are not inspired of God, then you become the mess that we see today in, for example, the Roman Catholic Church. Prayers for the dead, belief in purgatory, and a number of other things all originate in false books called the Apocrypha. There's nothing wrong with reading the Apocrypha. They're just like reading any other history book. If you read, you can read 1st and 2nd Maccabees, read Josephus. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as you don't believe you're reading God's Word. And once you add it as God's Word and say it's inspired, you're going off the deep end. Jesus said it's the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the Old Testament. So, back to the words of Jesus here in Luke 24, verse 45. He says, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." And before I go on, let me tell you this. One of the most dangerous things to do is to, number one, read the Bible and not receive it as the Word of God. Which means that any unbeliever out there reading the Bible, and folks, we talked about it, some unbelievers out there, they read the Bible. And they can tell you more than a lot of Christians can tell you about it, but they are motivated by rebellion. They're looking for things that they can use against you and against it, and so they've destroyed their own soul by reading the Bible, by reading it with the wrong attitude. That's why I don't push teaching the Bible in the public schools. Why? Because they'll tear it up in front of those kids. They'll destroy the faith of those kids. The only way I'd go along with that is if they allowed someone who's a Bible believer, and they aren't going to do that, you know good and well. Johnny? So teachers that claim Jesus never preached the gospel contradict his words here. Look at verse 46. And he said unto, they read it correctly, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." That's the same gospel preached by the Apostle Paul. You can look it up in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Amen. Jesus preached the gospel. Amen. Jesus is the gospel. And there are people out there, teachers, especially what I call hyper-dispensational teachers, who will tell you that Paul was given the gospel, and before him no one preached it, including Jesus. It's right there in front of your eyes. And many times over and over, Jesus preached the gospel. Amen. And most of these false teachers contradict his next statement. Look at verse 47. Read that with me. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And we're seeing a growing number of professing Bible believers who tell you that Jesus was wrong. And they call themselves, a lot of times they'll call themselves dispensationalists. And they'll tell you that Jesus saying that we should preach repentance and remission of sins was wrong. They're wrong. To claim that the church is not to preach the gospel, verse 46, and to call them to repentance is an anti-Christ lie. You see, the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. But then we're told to, after we preach that gospel, we're to call on sinners to repent and believe that gospel. Amen. And more teachers that are gathering larger and larger crowds with itching ears so they don't have to worry about repenting of anything, and they can believe in Jesus and stay a blaspheming, fornicating thief and liar and everything, and go to heaven, no problem. It's building the Laodicean false church right in front of our eyes. Scripture with Scripture. The claim that Paul's gospel does not include repentance is a denial of the words of Jesus to Paul. It's a denial of the words that Luke just gave us. But also, look over in the book of Acts, chapter 26. And Paul, who a lot of these guys will say, my apostle is Paul, and I listen to Paul. No, they don't. They hate Paul. They have a fake Paul, just like a lot of people have a fake Jesus. And Paul tells us right here what Jesus told him to preach. I mean, you can't get any more clear than what we're about to read. Acts 26, verse 14. I'll give you a little background. This is his retelling to King Agrippa his experience on the road to Damascus. Verse 14, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, which was Paul's name before Jesus changed it to Paul. It was Saul. Why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Anybody have any problem understanding? Now, Jesus is talking to Paul and giving Paul his marching orders that Paul will follow and teach himself. Read verse 16 with me. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. See, this is his marching orders. And he says in verse 17, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Now read his orders, verse 18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. Now, what's he say? Open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light.
Amen.
That's repentance.
Amen.
That's exactly what he was told. And if you don't believe me, that's what Paul did.
Amen.
He preached the gospel and called all men to repent with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 19 says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And then what does it say? And then to the Gentiles, that they should what?
Repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance.
Over in Acts 20:21, he said his ministry was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. What?
Repentance
toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. To see what these people do is you go to their Bible studies or their meetings, church service, whatever, and they will not teach verse by verse like you're getting here. And they will hop and skip to the particular verses that'll teach their twisted version of things, and they even call themselves Bereans. And yet they're not Bereans. The people who sit there don't test what they're being told. They just jump and hop and skip all over the Bible like it's a cookbook, and they cook up a mess of heresy. The false definition of repentance as teaching works is to misrepresent the apostles' doctrine. Yep. We just read it there in verse 20. And that they should repent and turn to God and do works. Meet for repentance. Look at that closely. That means repentance isn't works. It tells you right there that you repent and then do works. Repentance produces works, but it's not works. So anybody saying, well, preaching repentance is preaching works, they're a liar.
Yeah, that's right.
They are perverting the Word of God. And they're doing it just the way Lucifer does it. It's exactly how Lucifer does it. He did it in Genesis 3. Did it in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And over and over. We can define repentance based on the King James Bible readings as a change of heart and mind that results in a change of direction and action. So that means repentance isn't the works. The repentance is what produces the works. Just like you weren't saved by works, you were saved by faith. The Bible says, so by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. I don't work to be saved, I work because I am saved.
Yep.
Repentance is not works, but repentance produces works. And the power and courage to stand on these truths comes from the indwelling Spirit of God. Those who are not surrendered to God's Spirit, those who are of a worldly mindset, those who are still in love with the world and want to be liked by the world, you're not going to have the courage to stand on these things. Look back in our text, Luke 24, verses 48 and 49. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. We're going to talk more about that when we get into Acts, because of this is a parallel to Acts chapter 1. This is kind of a summary. Acts chapter 1, we're going to be told this same information with a little more detail. And in that, he's going to tell you that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power to become witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And that's what happened with the apostles. There have been times where large groups of Christians have been endued with power like that. We call them missionary movements. We call them revivals. Only in these revivals, they didn't just go live streaming on the internet and singing songs. There were changes in lives. Whole towns and regions of the world were changed. There was a missionary movement went all around the world. That's real revival. That's what comes from an enduit, a power from on high, as Jesus puts it here. Sean?
I was just wondering if you can maybe give an example of the last time they actually had a real revival.
Well, there are huge, like the awakening, great awakening, that happened in the 18th and 19th centuries. There's been shorter lived, it seems, but revivals around. It usually has to do with like the world wars. It seems like when there's great suffering, then there's revival. And I've had people get upset with me, but I've prayed and I've said, Lord, if it takes a great depression, famine, pestilence, whatever it takes, people go, stop praying like that. But you read history, there's usually a connection there. And I thought we were going to, some of you I know had to agree, didn't you think 9/11 might bring that? For about 2 weeks. It might have gone through the holidays even, because the holidays, you know, and everybody was still in kind of a sentimental thing and everything. But by the time New Year's came around, they were all getting drunk and fornicating again. And from there, it was downhill. 2012 was, or was it 2002, I mean, was just as bad as the previous. But there, it was nice. It was neat to experience that for a little while. It was as crowded on the highways on Sunday as it was Saturday. And Friday and Thursday, you know. Now you go, you want, you know, that's the only time we get on the interstates. Sunday, it's usually so sparsely, you know, when it comes to traffic, because no one's going to church. And then, of course, we've seen some of the other things. Yes?
Some proof that suffering brings about repentance. Judges. That's what keeps happening. They get into sin.
And it was like this.
Yes.
Yeah.
They get into sin. The bad guys come and they say, help, help, we repent. Take care of us.
And he would. And then once everything was honky-dory. Yeah, the judge would die. And then the next thing you know, it was downhill until it got so bad they cried out again. And you can almost picture God up there just shaking his head. So with that promise, the earthly ministry of Jesus now comes to an end. This is how it's going to end. Verse 50 and 51, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them. By the way, the Mount of Olives is in that area. That's where he's at. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And we talked about this last week. He's in a glorified body. And we are going to have a body like his. And he flies.
Amen.
One day we're going to fly.
Amen.
And as we talked about before, anybody has a problem with that? I got one answer, or maybe a two-word answer, but God. God created the law of gravity. The laws of science and aerodynamics and all that, he's not subject to those. He made those. He can suspend them anytime he wants. And as we talk, Jesus travels faster than the speed of light, or he'd still be on his way to heaven. He flew into the atmosphere and then went from earth to the edge of the universe in a moment of time.
Amen.
You say, what's that? God's not limited to the speed of light. He created light and the speed of light. He set as the standard 186,000 or so. Scientists debate that. We have only measured light going in one direction and not coming back, so we're not really sure of the speed of light. Did you know that?
Yeah.
That's science. But he is the maker of light. Look over in Genesis 1, 3 to 5. Some of you have read this a couple times. Bears a reminder. Genesis 1, 3 to 5. And God said, let there be light. And what?
There was light.
There's no indication it took billions of years for this and that to evolve and that and that. Blah, blah, blah. Verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good. He didn't have to wait around for a few billion years. It was there. And God divided the light from the darkness. Verse 5, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. It looks like 24 hours to me. Amen?
Amen.
That's what it looks like. God wears light as a garment.
Amen.
How many of you can do that? I'd like to see that. He can travel at the speed of thought. Speed of light's one thing. Speed of thought. That's something to think about. And by the way, you can go out there. Scientists theorize about this and the possibility and all that. But listen, if man can even think of ways it might be possible, I guarantee you God can do it. That's the truth. Psalm 104, look over there. This is one of my favorite peculiar passages in the Bible. You know, the Bible's got some peculiar things in it.
Psalm
104, 1 and 2. Those first two verses. I'll read verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Read verse 2. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. I said a moment ago, the earth is but a footstool. He's so big, he can stretch out the entire universe, and he's not even stretching his arms. He's just like this. That's the image they want us, the authors of Scripture,
Amen.
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost,
Amen.
Want us to have that picture of God, that he's the earth's nothing but a footstool, and he's stretching out the heavens just like this. And that's the entire universe that they say it'd take us about 15 billion years to reach the end of at the speed of light. And Jesus was at the edge of that at the speed of thought. Doug?
Yeah, I thought of Isaiah chapter 6 where it talks about his train filled the whole entire earth.
Yeah.
And when you think of a lady that's getting married,
yeah,
and they got their train,
yeah,
filled the whole entire temple.
Yeah.
Even
how big is God? I can't even comprehend, but he is that big. The more we get to know Jesus, then, By the way, who's the creator?
Jesus.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made.
Amen.
That's how big Jesus is. And the more we get to know Jesus, the more we will respond the way His followers did here in our text in Luke 24. Look at how they responded. I know you read it, but sometimes you read something and then you go back after you get all the information and you can kind of appreciate it more. Verses 52 and 53 says, they watched Him go up. They watched Him fly. There were no helicopters. No ancient aliens. He just flew. He didn't even have to have a cape.
Yeah.
Read 52 and 53 with me. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God.
Amen.
Amen. That's a part of your future anyway. The new Jerusalem.
Amen.
We'll do the same thing in the heavenly Jerusalem. Psalm 48:1 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness.
Amen.
Then verse 2, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. You don't have to believe it, but the Bible says, if you want to know what direction heaven is, look north.
Amen.
God gave us the knowledge of north for a reason.
Amen.
Not just so you'd know where to steer your ship when you're on an ocean, but so you'd know which direction to look when you want to look toward home.
Amen.
The heavenly Jerusalem is our home.
Amen.
Think of this, Galatians 4:26. But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all.
Amen.
Have you ever heard about the motherland? That's our motherland.
Amen.
The mother city, Jerusalem above. Not the one with all the craziness going on down here on earth. In Revelation 21:10, and He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God.
Amen.
It's a real place.
Amen.
We're going there real soon.
Amen.
So in closing, Philadelphian believers will soon be raptured home. We've talked about this in our Revelation studies. The seven churches of Revelation, I believe, are an allegory of church history.
Amen.
It's a general, but there are some specifics in it. And that is, there's a false church at the same time that there's still a Philadelphian church. And the false church, Jesus is on the outside knocking to get in. That's called Laodicea. But the true believers are those who kept His word until the end.
Amen.
So we close with Jesus' letter to Philadelphia. Let's read as our closing in Revelation chapter 3. And pay close attention in light of everything we've studied this morning with the promise to the Philadelphian church believers who I believe we're there. We're it.
Amen.
Christians, any true Christian on planet earth who has kept the word of God today should read this and know it's talking to them. Verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Read the even verses with me through verse 13. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and has kept my word, and has denied my name. Listen, pay attention to that. We've talked about it. Has little strength. We're not seeing great revival. We're not seeing all these great. But, you know, that's what we were told to expect. What do you do? Keep His word.
Amen.
And not deny His name.
Amen.
Verse 9 says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's the pre-trib rapture. He is going to keep Philadelphian believers from the trial that's going to come on the whole earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Did you see the parallel there? What we just saw in Luke 24 is he goes up in glory there in the city of Jerusalem at the temple on earth. We are going to go up with him, and we are going to go to the heavenly temple in the New Jerusalem. And we're going to do exactly what they did. We are going to worship him and praise him. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
Amen.
Amen. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We thank you for all the encouragement and edification, as well as education, things we learned. And we just thank you for the promises you've given us, the prophecies that we see being fulfilled. And Lord, we just ask you, help us to be among those who have kept your word and have not denied your name right up to the time you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The onliners, one last time to get your prayer requests into us. bbfohio@protonmail.com. Yeah. We're going to, before we get shut off the live stream, we're going to sing. Go ahead, Janie. Collect those cards real quick.
So we have some May birthdays. I know one of them is here. Jessica.
Yes.
Is there anybody else in the room with a May birthday? I know we have two of the Shingler boys are having birthday. I think it's Stephen and Travis.
It's my brother,
Sarah. Oh, and Otis. Of course, Otis. We're going to sing to you, too.
All right. Well,
so those are our May birthdays.
And we're going to give her a minute. We're going to have Jessica come up here. We're going to sing to her.
Thank you.
We're going to sing, since she's the only one in the building, we're going to sing to Jessica. So, Maestro, hit it.
One, two, three, four.